and our salvation, because an angel came to Zechariah, who is a priest of Israel, and then he came to Mary. And that same angel kind of got two responses. Mary said, "May the Lord's will be done in my life." And she was very humble, as we talked about. Zechariah was filled with a little pride and unbelief. And we'll see this here. And so sometimes you can see a contrast. You got to ask yourself, if an angel showed up to your house, what would your response be? the scripture is found in Luke, and it's the first chapter, and it's about the birth of John the Baptist. Why is the birth of John the Baptist so important? A lot of times he doesn't get a lot of attention, or sometimes it's kind of bypassed because we're trying to get to Jesus. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, that sounds good. That sounds pretty nice. Hey, this is good news, isn't it? Zechariah asked the angel, "You've got to be kidding." That's really what he meant. He said, "What are you, nuts? You know, what is your problem? My wife has been barren, and we're both old geezers." I mean, that's what he was saying. The angel said to him, and now the angel was upset, okay? The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and you don't mess with me. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. They will come true at their appointed time." Well, Zechariah said something to himself, it was probably something like, "Oops." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She said, "The Lord has done this for me." In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. All right, I need to stop here and just explain some things. Maybe you've heard these things before, but they bear repeating. There's several things going on here. In our culture, we just don't think about these things. But let's just talk a little history. It had been 450 years since God had spoken to Israel, all right? 450 years before Jesus and John the Baptist, who were born about the same time with a six-month difference or whatever, and they were related as cousins. The last prophet that spoke to Israel was Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And between Malachi and Matthew in your Bible is 450 years. And God had not spoken to Israel through a prophet for 450 years. And Israel, you know, they had rabbis and they had synagogues and they had this and that, but they didn't have a prophet of the living God to say, "Thus saith the Lord to you, my people." So they're you know, they're floundering. They don't quite, in some ways, they don't quite know what to do. They build up all these traditions through the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had all these rules to live by. And they were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah had been preached about by the prophets of old. Isaiah, especially, in 700 years earlier, had preached about this Messiah who was to come. And other prophets did something similar. So the whole atmosphere was, oh, I wish the Savior would come. Oh, I wish the Messiah would come. The Romans are in control of our nation and over the whole world at that time. And they're so oppressed, and then the Romans tax us all the time. And we just don't have our nation back. We don't have a real king on the throne. Oh, yes, they have King Herod. Herod wasn't even Jewish. He was appointed as a king of Israel by the Romans because they liked him and they owed him something, so they gave him that political office. So they don't like the king that's ruling over them. They don't have their own king. They want a king that follows in the line of David, and they don't have one. And that's what the Messiah is supposed to be, the last king, the final king, the definitive king, the king forever, the Messiah, the anointed one. And they've got this Herod guy who's always blowing steam and yelling and screaming and killing people and trying to tell us that he loves us and he builds this temple for us and we have to worship in this temple built by this stranger. And it's not a good situation to be in. But they keep going to the temple, they keep doing the sacrifices, and they go into the... And so all of the priests, they were descendants of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother back 1,400 years before Jesus. So Zechariah is a descendant of Aaron. And that's a big deal. And there were lots of descendants of Aaron who were alive that day. And so Aaron and many other hundreds of men, they were divided up by 24, I believe. So they each were able to serve the temple once or twice a year. And sometimes they cast lots, which is kind of like throwing a dice. You throw these sticks or whatever. And you find out if you get to be the priest that goes into the temple to light the incense and do other things. You may not get chosen for your whole lifetime as a priest to go in on that special day and light the incense. And what's the incense representing? as it wafts up to God's nostrils, as it were, the prayers of God's people. So that incense in the morning and the evening wafts up to God, and all the people outside pray. You have the women in the women's courtyard, men in the men's courtyard, priests in the priest's courtyard. Everybody's praying, and you as a priest get to go in and light this incense and do this special thing. And immediately, this angel shows up. You're scared to death. And he begins to tell you all of this about this son that you're going to have. And you're 80 years old, and your wife is 80 or 90 or whatever the ages are. But she hasn't had a child. And what does it mean to have a child in the Jewish faith? It means everything. And if you're barren and you don't have a child, what does that mean? It means God has judged you, and you are not allowed to have children because God has determined you're not going to have a child. Somehow God is upset with you, and you're disgraced among all the people of Israel. And so Zechariah is in there. He's prayed before for a baby. Every Jewish woman and husband and wife, they all prayed, Lord, may I be the mother of a special child. May I be the mother of the Messiah. And so, you know, but he's long forgotten about those prayers. You know, he's not praying for a baby anymore. He's just going in to do this special thing as a priest. And the angel shows up and says, your son is going to be this great son who's going to prepare the way for the Lord like Elijah. And he says, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. You're late, angel. You're late. Can't you see the wrinkles on my face? Can't you see that I'm stooped over? Can't you see that it's our life is over? It's done. There's nothing more that God can do in my life or my wife's life. So what is your problem? Did you miss the bus to get here? Did you miss the plane? Are your wings broken? I mean, how did you arrive now in my life? Can you kind of feel that whole situation going on? I mean, it just kind of amazes me. It kind of boggles my mind that first of all, after 450 years, God decides to say something to his people. Do you ever feel like God's not really talking to you? Do you ever feel like God has left you high and dry? Do you ever feel like God isn't really answering your prayers? How would you like to wait 450 years? Well, of course, you can only wait as long as you live, and then more generations are waiting for some kind of an answer to prayer. But sometimes I know in my life when my prayers aren't answered, it might as well be 450 years because it's not happening fast enough. Oh, Lord, why don't you answer my prayer? When are you going to answer my prayer? Have I done something wrong? You know, there's many things that are just a matter of timing. God has his timing. He just does. He's got his timing, and it's not our timing. And you know what? Almost no matter how many times I say that, it seems like I need somebody to say that to me. Waiting is tough business. Waiting is not for the spiritually, you know, immature. Waiting takes even a mature person to wait. And then on top of that, so this is a precious or a privilege for Zechariah to be in there. And when the angel appears, he says, I can't believe what you're saying. This doesn't seem possible. Now, when you compare that with Mary, Mary was troubled about the situation when the angel showed up to her. Mary questioned, well, how is this going to work out? It was a question of, can you tell me how this works? Because, you know, I'm a young girl, I haven't been with a man, and I don't quite understand. It's a humble question. With Zechariah, it's and the Greek language shows you this more than the English language. In my version, it says, "How can I be sure of this?" And some other versions translate it even better that says something to the effect that I really can't believe this. This doesn't, you know, there's a different attitude. But why is Zechariah, a priest, so filled with unbelief, and a little girl of 14 or 15 is filled with such faith? That, you know, you have somebody who's been trained in the laws of God and is for 80 years has been teaching and doing the works of God, and that's the person that has this skepticism to him. But the person who's young is humble and ready to receive from this angel. When I ponder that, I do have to say a couple of things. I kind of mentioned them last week a little bit. One is, sometimes us older folks, we get a little bit cynical about life, and we think, well, I've lived this long, and something special hasn't happened, and so I guess I just kind of live my life and coast, and I'll eventually die and go to heaven, and so I'm not expecting too much. And that can happen to the best of us. We don't always stay fresh and excited about the things of God. It really does take effort. Especially if you've been through a lot of tough times, you kind of get beat up. And if you don't stay close to God, you can get kind of callous. And it's like calluses on your hands, and you don't quite feel things like you used to. Whereas the young person, fresh with life, looking forward to the beginnings of their life, you know, there's a lot of hope, and there's a lot of thinking of what can happen next. And so in some ways you could say, well, it's kind of natural. But I'm here to tell you it's not necessary. I have seen older folks, for me, you know, anybody older than me, and because I'm not old anymore yet, you know how it is, you're never quite as old as you see the next person. And then you look back and you go, uh-oh, I are one, you know. But I've noticed it doesn't matter, folks, what age you are, and it doesn't matter what you've gone through, you can still stay close to God. You really can. It takes discipline of prayer, Bible study, and just saying, devil, I'm not listening to you. And body, I'm not listening to you. And people that are negative, the negative Nellies and the negative Neds, I'm not letting them influencing me. I'm going to stay in love with Jesus. I'm going to stay focused on Jesus. I'm going to have myself knee-deep in ministry, and I'm not giving up. You just have to do it. I mean, it takes that kind of effort because you're not young anymore, and your body is not, you know, just, you know, you're not spring chickens anymore, as Aunt B says to Andy Griffith. So I see all this in the relationship. If you compare Zechariah and you compare Mary. Now, I've seen young people, 14, 15, 13, 10, whatever, and they know Jesus, and or they don't know Jesus. But if they knew Jesus, sometimes they're kind of lackadaisical, you know. So it really doesn't matter what age you are. It just matters if you are motivated in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you stay obedient and you stay fresh with the things of God. So like my title of my sermon says, do you have religion or do you have a relationship? And what I mean by that, if you know, other people have used that phrase before, I just stole it for this morning, and that is, are you going through the motions and it's a duty, it's a religion, you go to church because you feel that you should, you always did it, your parents brought you, and you've just done that, and it's what you do, and you don't feel right if you don't go to church. That's the religious person. The person in a deep relationship with Christ wants to go to church, wants to be with Christians, wants to hear the Word of God preach, wants to hear the worship songs, and wants to be excited about God. And it's a decision that you make that that's the way I'm going to live. I'm not going to just be religious. I'm going to have this dynamic relationship with God. And it all depends on you. God's already done everything he needs to do for you to do that. He's created you. He's redeemed you. He's died on the cross. He's sent the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Bible. I mean, what more is he supposed to do? One person at work said to me years ago when I was a young Christian, and they knew I was a Christian because I spoke up, and he said, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until he shows up right in front of me. I got to see him. Well, we've got Zacharias having an angel visit him, and he doesn't believe him. Why are you so sure you're going to believe if Jesus suddenly showed up? You know, it's about faith, believing the Word of God, and we know from the Word of God that he created the world, he created you, he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the grave, he's up there in heaven, your high priest, mediating for you, loving you, he sent the Holy Spirit. I mean, I just have to ask, what more does God have to do? I don't know what people are waiting for, except for God, he came 2,000 years ago. There's plenty of evidence for that. So, I'm just seeing in here between Zechariah and Mary that there's a decision to be made. Do I accept what Jesus has done or do I not? Do I accept what God has said to me or do I don't? And do I have the humility of Mary or do I have sort of an arrogance of a priest who thinks he knows it all and even an angel can't convince him? Jesus said that to... what was it? Was it Lazarus? Who was it, the man that passed away and went to live with God? The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus went to live with God, and the rich man went into Hades, into hell. And he said, God, would you just give me a dip of water to touch my lips? It's so warm and hot down here. Didn't he ask if he could go speak to his brothers that were not, that were still living? I'm sorry, I'm not remembering every detail, but I was just thinking this is so similar because he said, can I go back and warn my brothers about the afterlife? And Jesus said, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, the scriptures have been there for 3,000 at least years, and people just decide, I don't want to believe. And that's what happens. It's a decision that you make. When I teach at the Nazarene College and I'm teaching something about the scripture or the doctrines of the church and so forth, and you have students staring at you in the face who have always been in church all their lives, and now they're going through college and they're meeting people maybe that don't believe in God, or and people are going through that time of age 18 to 22 and they're really skeptical about everything and they're wondering, what do they believe? Do they believe what their parents taught them, or what do they do? And I tell them, you have to make your decision. There's nobody that can force you to believe. But here's the scriptures. Here's all that God has done for you. So are you going to believe or are you going to become skeptical and walk away? I pray that you don't walk away. I pray that you believe. But it's strange to some students because they think, I didn't know I had to make that decision. I thought that because my parents told me it was a done deal and I just keep on following their footsteps. Well, that's great. But if you don't make the decision for yourself, it's not in your heart. It's just a religion that you're continuing. You have to say, I believe in the scriptures. I have to believe in God. I believe that Jesus came. I believe that he gave us his word. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. I am believing. And that makes all the difference in the world whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus and whether you are doing things out of duty and it looks good to everybody who expects you to do it. So, what happens when it, in verse 57 of chapter 1, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. In the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to give him the name Zechariah, because that's what you did in those days. You named the firstborn after the dad. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." I was thinking about that in when I read this. When I, my family, the Italian family, and I'm not up on all the perfect rules of Italian living and so forth, but I knew they named my, the oldest boy, Michael, after his grandfather, our grandfather, Michelangelo Agiolo. And then they named me, the next born son, after my dad, Joseph Lawrence Agiolo. And there's these traditions, and that's what the Jewish people had, these traditions. You name after grandfather, you name after the dad, and it's back and forth between generations. And then they made signs to his father, you know, kind of like what the choir did here. They were making signs for, you know, to talk to him, sort of like what Deb and Jason do, and you know, you're trying to communicate with somebody who can't talk. Some scholars think that maybe even Zacharias' ears, he couldn't hear either, but we're not sure. But they made signs to his father, and his father asked for a writing tablet, and everyone was astonished that he said, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Could you imagine for those 9 months he couldn't say anything? I wonder if his wife said, "Yes! 9 months of no anything! He can't talk back to me or anything." But who knows how that went. She was probably very godly and said, "Well, now," and they had a writing tablet, and but you can't say as much on a writing tablet, especially in those days. They didn't have all that technology that we have. I could see today they'd be texting back and forth. But "Can I have dinner now?" And yeah, another half hour. Hold your horses. But what was he thinking? You know, when you can't talk, you do a lot of thinking. I would imagine he thought, "Man, I wished I wouldn't have said that sentence to that. What does God think of me and my unbelief? Here I am a priest and I didn't express faith and acceptance. I expressed unbelief." You know, when the angel spoke to Mary and Mary said, you know, how can this be? And let it be according to your word. You know, it was this faith that anything is possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. But with Zechariah, well, that's too big of a mountain. We can't conquer that mountain. Wow. Do you believe in that mountain that's staring? Do you believe in the God of the mountains? Jesus said, you know, your faith makes all the difference in whether you can get through that or go around the mountain, go through the mountain or whatever, or maybe even cast the mountain away. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Talking. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Then Zechariah broke out into a song. It was a prophecy about what God was going to do through his son in bringing people to God, and that the Messiah was going to come, and all of this was connected. What a great privilege Zechariah had to be connected to the Messiah and to his son, to be the forerunner, to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. And the child grew, verse 80. He grew and he became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And he was filled with the Spirit from the time he was born. You know, all of us, we're not filled with the Spirit until we ask God to fill us with the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit when we're born again. But there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. That's a whole nother study. But if you read the book of Acts and the New Testament, you'll see that the church would pray to receive the fullness of the Spirit to do God's will and to do works of God. And the Holy Spirit would come upon the church and would fill everybody. But they already had the Spirit at Pentecost and so forth. So you have the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God, born again. But you have to ask God to fill you with this Spirit. And that's what gives you power over sin and gives you power over cynical unbelief. So where are you? Have you asked God to fill you with this Spirit? What's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul said it was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God and that you are an obedient child of God. So, if you are obeying God and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's evidence to you that you are a child of God and you are walking in the Spirit of God. All of these things are made possible by the Savior Jesus. Now, all of these things, if you want to be what God wants you to be, you have to make a decision. You know, the great preacher Billy Graham has, I don't know if they still have it or not, they had the magazine that he put out called Day of Decision or Hour of Decision, or I don't know if he had, you know, I don't, several things that Billy Graham did, and his son and grandson are continuing, is calling people to a decision. Are you saved? Are you sanctified? And that, or if you want to use another phrase, are you filled with the Spirit? All made possible by the Lord Jesus, proclaimed by a man filled with the Spirit named John, and finally made available to us through the death and resurrection, the ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. God has done everything that he can do for us. Are we availing ourselves of it all? I pray that you are. I pray that you will.